taking our silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here on the earth, the reason why it's going on, and how it is that you're turning the curse into a blessing, and we're the major beneficiaries of that process because of our union with Jesus Christ as members of the church. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Our passages for today, again, are the same ones we used on Wednesday, John 8, 31 and 32, describing the fact that truth is the real issue and everything. In the end, what God is after is for us to be completely in alignment with truth, which is defined as His Word. You know, He defines what truth is. So, I mean, we live in a world that redefines truth, and somebody's truth is different than somebody else's. But that's only because we live in the devil's world. Ultimately, truth is unchangeable and immutable. It's immutable, so it is what it is. God defines it. So whatever. And like I said, we live in a probationary time here for our benefit, because that's what God is doing. So Jesus in John 8:31 said to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue my word, you will be my disciples." And of course, that's the indication of a believer who's advancing. You know, one can be a believer, and we contrast that. We're going to be a believer and not be doctrinal. A believer who's non-doctrinal is going to heaven, but they're not going to receive any rewards in heaven if they're not doctrinal. The believer who's doctrinal will receive some categories of rewards. So the differentiation in the end has to do with doctrine, because we're equal when it comes to salvation, and that's the only place, as we'll note, where equality really exists. I mean, the people are pining away about equality in this country, and not just here, but other places, but it's a big issue here, because of the failure of people in the past and people's misunderstanding of what it's all about. But they don't recognize that the only place where true equality exists is spiritual. There is no, in the temporal realm, there's no equality ever. You may have equality before the law if the law is righteous. We used to have a government that was kind of like that to some extent. Today we know they don't have a clue. They're completely corrupted. But there was a time when there was at least a semblance of that. But probably never really existed completely, because people just can't be objective enough to render objectively regarding different people. So you all automatically have that. So anyway, the only true place that you have equality is with God, and that has to do with spirituality. So these guys were disciples if they had the doctrine, and they would know the truth, and the truth creates freedom. So we've seen that the nexus for everything that we want is truth. God graces people out once they have truth. And I've talked about how grace and truth are kind of like a reciprocating engine. And grace is the power stroke, and truth is the response stroke. So if the two-cycle engine is power, response, power, response, power, response. So the downstroke around that has power from the exploding gas correlates to grace. And the response is our response to doctrine, as then God responds again with grace. So the whole thing just keeps cycling. And that's really, in essence, what we have in the spiritual life. Because grace precedes doctrine in every situation. Because God has to initiate. We can't initiate to God properly. The only way we can relate to God is through our response. That's why we have the principle in 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. So He initiates. That's common grace. We respond with positive volition to that common grace, then which is believing in Jesus. And then He responds with efficacious grace, and then we respond with advancing our positive volition to doctrine. That's how it works. And then you have this continuum that just runs always, provided you're in the spiritual life. And when the whole thing stalls when you exit the spiritual life, because you're not, the grace response doesn't occur. Or it slows down to a neutral state. The assault on God's word of truth in our country today is destroying our freedom, because there's no capacity for freedom when citizens of the nation have rejected God's word of truth. So that's kind of why I think we're seeing the transition from Cosmic 1 to Cosmic 2. We've been operating in Cosmic One for quite a while. You'd probably say since the 60s. And to varying degrees. And there's all consequences always in play, but it became more of a factor since the 60s. But now we've metastasized into Cosmic 2, and that's why we see the decline of the country accelerating. And the reason for the metastasization is that the decline in the country has caused people to fragment and project blame. So that's what's happening. So the so-called white privilege allegations and all the other things related to that are, that's just a form of projecting blame, which is completely invalid. But that's nonetheless still what happened. So again, Christians have been attacked this way too. The Armenian genocide was an attack on Christians. That was followed by the Jewish genocide in communist Russia and in Hitler's Germany. That was after the Armenian genocide. So, you know, it's interesting that you always have, which the commonality between on the genocide is always God's people, for the most part. So that's generally what happens. And it's related to the spiritual identity. So you know who's behind that. It's Satan. He's the one that's orchestrating the show. And see, in Hosea, God's describing, this is Hosea responding, discussing the status of the Israelite. Remember, that's the northern kingdom we talked about. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And of course, the context is doctrinal knowledge. Because you've rejected doctrinal knowledge, I reject you from being my priest. That's a code word for Israel as the client nation. And of course, that corresponds to Gentile client nations in the church age, since we're in the times of the Gentiles. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So here you see the way that it plays with children. Parents reject the word of God. They don't communicate it to the word of God. The children don't have the word of God. And then you see what we have today. People that are completely unhinged because they have no correlation to any truth. And so that's why you have this spiral downward, the third and fourth generation of those that hate me in Genesis 20, or Exodus 20, I should say. So in our study of Satan's cosmic system, that's a system of arrogant demonic thinking. So the whole system is comprised of satanic viewpoint, which is in opposition to God. Remember, Satan's in Cosmic 2 now. He was in Cosmic 2 since the rebellion. He is in Cosmic 2, or was in Cosmic 2 when Adam and woman were created. And so his whole agenda is to defeat God in some manner or fashion. So that's antagonistic, which puts him in Cosmic 2. So the demonic viewpoint that you're seeing are arrogance and hatred. It's comprised of lies and deceit from the demonic influence that since the fall in the garden in a status of separation from God. See, this is where God placed us as humanity after the fall. We were, our progenitors, Adam and Isha, were expelled from the garden with a sin nature. In other words, they had died. They were still going to live for 900 and some odd years, but physically. But they were born again, so they're living in today, they're in heaven. But nonetheless, they were in the status of the fall at that point under the authority of Satan. And in the chaos of the cosmic system that's at war with us, per Romans 8, the whole world is in opposition to us. Not because it chose to be, but because God placed it there. And that's the thing we have to understand, is God is allowing this for our benefit. People who take advantage of this system are beneficiaries of the process. And that's why the church exists. The church exists for the maximum conveyance of blessing from God. Because it's interesting that God created an environment where he could take into creatures who are less than nothing and make them into the greatest, which is precisely what's going on. We, in union with Christ, we are the greatest category of creature, spiritual creature ever. So we became, the human race became less than nothing at the fall in order to have the option to become greater, the greatest category. And of course, that's God turning the curse into a blessing, which is his whole MO. So we're separated from God in our natural state, in darkness of spiritual death, and because this viewpoint has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. So Satan has deceived the entire world. That's the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Of course, that's where equality comes from. You see, when you think about it, because natural people can't understand the things of God, the Holy Spirit is required for that comprehension. Well, the Holy Spirit is provided to each believer equally. So each of us has equality right there, bang. It's because we have that inability. So a person with great capacity mentally in the natural state does not have an advantage. Now, unfortunately, too many churches think they do. You know, because the reason they do is because their values aren't spiritual. They're teaching values that are not related to spirituality. Because if the natural person or a person who's successful in the natural realm can be set up in a position of authority within a church, the church is missing the point, because it's not about that. It's about spiritual comprehension, not natural comprehension. Now, a person who has spiritual comprehension may receive blessing from God in those venues if God chooses to provide it, but normally it wouldn't happen in that order. In other words, their blessing from God would not precede the becoming of a believer. It's the other way around. So true blessing accrues, unless it's blessing by association, which is exception to all rules, which can happen. You can have unbelievers, huge beneficiaries of God's grace as a result of their parents or grandparents or their great-grandparents or even farther back. Well, today you can look at the perfect example of blessing by association is the fact that the Arabs hold half the world's oil or more. Okay, big piece of it. And who are they? They're completely out of luck. I mean, they're all Islamic. There's a few Christians here and there, mostly not anymore anyway. So, and yet they have this huge prosperity that's unequal with anybody. Why? Abraham. See, they're an Abraham associated with him. And so the blessing by association with Abraham and times of the Gentiles, that means they have the land, means they have that blessing from God through Abraham. But they have absolutely no orientation to truth. Now, in the millennium, who's going to own that land? The Jews. You see? So that's ultimately where, and the oil will still be there, a lot of it, probably more than even, there's probably more oil on this earth than we could ever use in 1,000 years, and who knows if we might use some other technology. Doesn't matter. The point is, that's why it exists. That's a perfect example of blessing by association. And that's because they're blessed based on Abraham, not on themselves. That can happen. Revelation 12, we see that Satan has deceived the entire world. That's the center word there. Deceives the whole world. And this is where he's cast out of heaven. So right now he has access to heaven. He can go up and harass God about believers and whoever else he wants to harass them, which he does. And at this juncture, his time is up. And God's throwing his butt to the earth, and that's when the middle of the tribulation, the whole thing starts falling apart, because he knows at that point he's got 3.5 years, and that's it. So he goes on full-fledged war on the Jews. Because that's who's left on the earth, basically, the Jews. We're out of here. We've even gone out of here before this thing ever happened. At this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic Two system, where irrationally disillusionment and discontent from operating in Cosmic One metastasizes into hatred, hostility, and antagonism towards God, God's people, God's policy, and God's plan. So people in Cosmic Two have rejected, they've substituted their identity, their plan for God's. That hasn't worked out well for them. And as a result, then they metastasize into Cosmic Two in their reaction to that failure. So that's the natural progress. And of course, there's a chance, there's a potential for rebound in there. Always, there's always, anytime, anywhere, anyone believes in Jesus as an unbeliever or rebounds as a believer, recovery occurs. And the whole process is reset, potentially. So that's why what's happening with our president could be so significant if enough people in our nation, my people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face, I will heal their land. You see, that's the promise of God, relating to God's restoration of the blessings that has been accrued to the nation. And many of the policies that he's implemented are actually doing that. I mean, much of the poverty that's become endemic about through our country is related to the exploiting of jobs. Well, Trump's fixed that, if the companies will follow, and he can do that by just telling, you can keep your stuff, China. If you want to sell here, you got to move your plant here. And they don't like it? Tough. The prices of stuff will jump up for a while, but then they'll come back down. You know, so you know that's possible. And we don't need people anymore. We use robots. You know, that's today. Even the people in China who are the slaves over there are being replaced by robots, because robots are cheaper than people everywhere, no matter how expensive they are or how cheap they are. Last time we noted that both Cosmic 1 and 2 are entered through rejection of truth. but whether the entry is into cosmic one or two, determined by the category of negative volition is expressed. So the attitude, again, the differentiation is arrogance and hatred. That's what determines which way you're going. And sometimes you'll be in both simultaneously. But very commonly, a person in cosmic two is also in cosmic one. Negative volition is cosmic one always results from arrogance and preoccupation with self, but not necessarily indicates antagonism or hatred for God, His word, His people who represent and communicate it. So people, in that case, are ambivalent. That's where you have your freedom, but you're not using it as a cloak for evil in the sense of opposing other people. Today we got a lot of do-gooders. Places full of do-gooders who want to impose their desire or impose their views on others. That's cosmic two. Cosmic one is where you're willing to let live and let live. There's an element of establishment in that. People are free. That's where we were for many years, you know, probably 30 or 40. But now we're way past that. So we're to the point where the do-gooders, if they ever get in charge and can violate can find a way to violate the Constitution, and they will take this place into complete tyranny, which is what they're going to do. They're trying to. So they don't know that, but that's what will happen. It's inevitable. Negative volition in Cosmic 2 occurs when there's hostility and hatred towards God's word, God's people who represent and communicate it. So that's why you always see Christians and Jews being targeted, for the most part. And if you look throughout history, it's that group, those groups of people that are typically, well, within the last 3,000 or 4,000 years, who are the targets. It's always the seed of the woman or God's people, the Christians today. So, and that's the way it's been from the outset. Remember, God, when God saved Noah and his family from the flood, through the flood, the assault was on the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman was in Shem. Okay? So Shem was the carrier of the seed, and he would later pass it on down through, and it would go to the next individual along the path. So, that was the target, was Shem. And, of course, Satan had probably figured that out by then. And he's always been attacking the seed of the woman until it became it was fully developed. And that's Jesus. So he attacked him on the cross. Of course, that was his greatest failure. Satan's taking out Jesus on the cross was his greatest failure. God turned the curse into a blessing. And so he totally missed out. Now he can't win. He had a shot till that point, but now he can't touch it because Jesus has overcome the whole thing and he's defeated Satan on the cross, and Satan cannot win at this point. So all he can do is make a big mess in the process, which God allows so that he can turn the curse into a blessing. The volitional choice to enter Cosmic One can come from indifference to doctrine or having wrong priorities from arrogance. So it's just somebody that's on their own and pursuing their own agenda. The volitional choice to enter Cosmic 2 comes from open antagonism, hatred, opposition, hostility towards God or His people who represent, subscribe, and communicate God's word of truth. So the corollary in our country today is anybody who voted for Trump is an antagonist. They're antagonistic towards. It's not just the person. It's everything about him. So that's why we see what we have going on here in certain subsets of our population. This is why anti-Semitism is an excellent example of Cosmic 2. The increased vitriol and hatred that we're experiencing in our nation at this time is because so many people who were previously only involved with the arrogance of Cosmic 1 are now becoming more and more involved with the hatred and antagonism of Cosmic 2. So that's why things have gone from bad to worse lately. And a catalyst for that was the couple previous, especially the last presidential election. The last one was the one before last. That was the real catalyst. That's where the whole thing really began to smoke on the Cosmic 2 side. And, of course, now we got a restrainer going on, and we'll see how that works. The loss of blessing from functioning in Cosmic 1 creates disillusion and disappointment in the nation. And when there's no rebound recovery, unchecked arrogance from Cosmic 1 metastasizes into Cosmic 2, where hatred and anger are projected blame on others. So they pick people to blame. In this case, it's white privilege. It's really Christians. You know, they're not smart enough to recognize that Christians are a new spiritual species. Because if they really understood that, that would be the target. Because that's what the Bible says. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation, new spiritual species. Kainos katesis. That's the true blessing, true privilege, because that's those people that God targets for prosperity. And it all, blessing by association, covers all around them. So the reason our nation has had such great prosperity, and not, and even not just our nation, but the nations before us that were positive, the next one prior would have been England, and prior to that it would have been France and Spain. The big transition occurred in 1588 with the Spanish Armada getting wiped out by England. So that was the transition between Spain and England for the most part. And then France was in there and off in Holland also during that period a bit. But then it focused down into the United States. So since England was the client nation, English has been the primary language of the client nation, which is why it's the premier language of the world today. It's the only reason. If the Germans had been in that position, it would be German. And it actually was, and is, the starts of the world, or the Dutch even. The Dutch, I should say, really, because they were the ones that were doing it. The Germans were in the Dutch sphere at that point, more or less. So I'm just saying that they project blame on others. So this is what happened in France, resulting in the French Revolution. Napoleon, it resulted in Napoleon as dictator. It's what happened in Turkey, resulting in the Armenian genocide. It also occurred in Russia before the Communist Revolution, and in Germany, where it led to the rise of Hitler. So these same dynamics that have occurred, and it's not just here. You can go to China. There's a map for that one. Korea, there's a map for that one. There, you got Pol Pot in Cambodia. Most of these countries had doctrine, or at least some of it, Christianity before that. And a lot of that reaction to it was was a reaction to Christianity in all these nations. So, I mean, during the 1800s, 1700s, 1800s, almost the entire world was evangelized by the French, the Dutch, the English. Okay, I mean, all of Africa was evangelized. They all had countries that were named related to their evangelization. Rhodesia, etc. Now Rhodesia is Zimbabwe. Okay, so they took them out. I mean, Rhodesia was the guy from England that went down there. So these guys were all evangelized. So they all knew the truth. And what you're seeing in those parts of the world where that's declined is cosmic one to cosmic two arrogance. And then the killing of the Christians, running them out of Dodge. And it's happening right now in South Africa. Okay, that's what the Dutch. So anywhere it's happened. And pretty much the first one that happened was Haiti. You know, you wonder why they're the armpit of the world. I could say it worse than that, but that's what they are. Well, that's why. And who was that? It was the French. All right? So they was the richest country in the world for about 40 years in the 1800s. Or 1800s. Why? Sugar. Sugar cane. It was the biggest production of sugar cane from that area. In the entire planet. They fed the whole planet sugar. And the whole planet wanted sugar. So that was the big thing that back then. If we don't rebound from this and begin to operate on the basis of establishment principles and Bible doctrine from God's word of truth, our nation will suffer the same consequences. So we already have a roadmap, and we know how it's going to happen if it happens. And we also know it's probably going to happen, because we know that people ultimately choose negative. You know, eventually Satan just... The Bible tells us Satan wears down... This is in Daniel. Satan wears down the saints. So the people who are standing their ground against the opposition, satanic opposition, eventually wear away. And that's what's happening. You know, in our case, the country, the people who were holding the country together are dying off. It's the World War II generation. And after that, there's not much going on. I mean, comparatively. Because why? They did not communicate the doctrine to their children. We're the children of that group. Me. And then you guys are the next generation. So we're second, third generation now. Fourth generation, it's curtains. So we're not far, you know, 20, 40 years or so. There are four areas of antagonism towards Bible doctrine that occur at the entrance to Cosmic Two. So this is where, again, arrogance is metastasized into hatred. Negative volition towards divine establishment can occur in both the believer and unbeliever, per Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. This is God setting before Israel, client nation Israel. Not everyone was a believer. You didn't have to be a believer to live there. You had to do the rituals and all that stuff, but you didn't have to be a believer to do it. It was all ritualistic. So the thing about rituals, anybody can do it and put on a good show. So, I mean, the leadership generally was believers for the most part, but, and Israel initially was a theocracy, but there were still unbelievers in the land. You can't force, except for the Exodus generation. We know the Exodus generation was 100% believers. But after, and they all died except for two. That just shows you how bad evil, how evil believers can be. All but two of those people, who were all believers, died in the wilderness. That's why God chased them around their tails for 40 years in the desert. He kept them alive with manna because they couldn't do anything because they didn't have a place to live and grow anything. And because they weren't allowed to go in the land. They weren't qualified. They didn't have the capacity. He wouldn't take them there. So he ran them around in circles, basically. And you can look in the Bible, or explanations of the Bible, and they'll show you the maps where they went. So, whatever. This was the final thing before they were... Well, actually, it was actually when Joshua was leaving. He was admonishing them to stay with the word. He says, "See, I have set before you life and prosperity and death and adversity." So those are the two alternative statuses. One is demonic viewpoint, the other is divine viewpoint. "And I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." So no, this is Moses, because they were just about to enter it. Moses wasn't allowed to go. So this is Moses' swan song. "But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them," which is what happened. Eventually, they went out the northern kingdom first and then the southern kingdom. "I declare to you today that you shall surely perish, and you will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter the land and possess it." So remember, they crossed the land there at Jericho, which is right down the mountain from Jerusalem. It's right on the Jordan River. "I call you," because they came from the east. You know, we would think they would have come in from the west. But they came in the east because they've been wandering around the desert. You see, that's how they got down that way. So they came in from the other side. "I call to heaven and earth to witness against you today, and I have set before you and life and death and the blessing and the curse. So you choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." So they were blessing by association too. See, God wouldn't take them out because of blessing by association. In fact, he tested Moses a couple times when they were chasing around in the desert. God offered Moses. He said, "I'll wipe," because they were just completely nuts. They were insane people because of their negative volition. And they were completely emotional and irrational, which is what happens to people in Cosmic 1 and 2. So God tested Moses. He says, "I can wipe these people out and start a whole new country from you." And Moses said, "No." He did it at least twice. And the challenge was to Moses: will you recognize my blessing to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And he did. See, he was submitting to authority right there. And had he failed, he would have been replaced. He would not have had capacity to do the job. It's the same with David. When David had a chance to kill Saul, and that happened twice, his guy said, "Kill him." Because Saul was like the FBI and the Justice Department, and David was like Trump. Only they were really going to kill him. Well, I guess they'd probably kill him too if they had a chance. But the point is that that's what it was like. The army was chasing David around, and God was protecting him. And a couple times they just happened to be hiding in a cave, and they were farther in when Saul comes in to relieve himself. And the test was, well, are you going to assert yourself and take this guy out ahead of time? And David refused. He indicated his humility right there. You know, that's why he ended up being qualified, even though he had other issues in life, many well known. But he had the humility there to recognize God was the one who would take Saul out when God was ready. And ultimately, David was blessed by that decision. So God is turning the curse into a blessing. For him. Same as he's doing it for us. No different. It's just that he had a different role to play than we do. Ours is actually better. You know, we have the spiritual sphere that he doesn't really have. Our destiny is higher than his. Negative volition towards God consciousness is a characteristic of the unbeliever only, per Romans 1:18-25. So this is one of the gates you have to go through to get to believing in Jesus Christ. And there's large portions of the earth that if they don't get the gospel, it's because they were negative to that. God is not obligated to give people a presentation of truth unless they've already responded to this truth. The whole of the air, the Psalms talks about it. The heavens declare the glory of God. Okay? And so any people that reject the fact that God exists are rejecting empiricism and rationalism. Because that's the over... God is demonstrating his visibility through the creation. So, but they people don't. Some people say negative. And in that case, God's not obligated to take the next step. That goes back to our reciprocating engine. God's initiating with grace, and people are not responding with doctrine. So that stops the whole process. Engine terminated. So, in this case, that's Romans 1. For the wrath of God, remember, wrath is an anthropopathism. It looks like wrath because God's kicking some butt and taking names. He's taking them off the planet. He's killing them or allowing them to die, whatever. You know, the world doesn't understand that, but that's what's going on. I mean, the only reason people are on this planet is to believe in Jesus. So if they're not going to believe in Jesus, they've got no reason to live. Now, the world will say, oh, we got lots of reasons to live. No, because you're going to die. None of this stuff is going to last. I mean, go over to Europe and chase around for a while. It's a lot of cool things to see over there. Check out Greece. Check out Ephesus, which used to be Greece and is now Turkey. Check out Rome. Go to Cairo. All these civilizations that have existed for years past, thousands of years ago, and all we got left is rubble. That's what happened. You think we're not even going to leave any rubble. All our stuff is plastic. At least they made stuff out of stone. You know, we got nothing. So, I mean, we have all this technology that looks so fancy and does such cool things, but really when it's all said and done, it ain't nothing. You know, it's glass and plastic and metal. And mostly that's just going to disappear and dissolve. It can't even stand the test of a stone. You subject the stuff our stuff is made out of to the pressure that stone can take, and it'll be gone. Evaporated. So that just tells you how sophisticated, how good our stuff is. Ain't too good. So, but it's pretty cool though. It works pretty nice for the moment. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So here's right back to the cosmic system. Suppress the truth. That's cosmic too. Because that which is known about God is evident within them since God made it evident to them. Common grace. So you got the environment plus the work of the Holy Spirit and common grace, and you still got to know. Since the creation of the world, this invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen and been understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. See, there ain't no excuses. People think that it's because they didn't hear about Jesus that they didn't have a chance. Wrong. They said no before that. And God was not obligated to get them to the next step. Because they just said no again. They're in perpetual no. Okay, well, fine. You live in perpetual no, you're going to get what you should have got. Lake of fire. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God and give thanks because they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Their thinking was darkened. So that's black out of the soul. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What's that called? Well, the English who came here and colonized this country had a word for it regarding the natives. Dirt worshippers. And that's what we got going in our country today. Anybody who believes in global warming is a dirt worshiper. They think it's relevant. It ain't relevant. I mean, maybe it's warming. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It can get cold, it can get hot. It's not going to go outside the range that's expected for a lump man to live here fairly reasonably. Burn some oil and make it hotter, or burn some oil and make it colder. You can go either direction with that. You know, just fire up the electric generator and you can make heat or cold out of oil. Okay? All you want. And gas, same thing. You can burn it, make gas and make... If it used to be the old days, they used gas as in a refrigerator. Still do, like some places. Because gas is cheaper. If you got free gas off at least... You can feed that gas into your refrigerator and make it cold. It just uses a different material for the condensation and evaporation cycle. That's all. So it works the same. So instead of using electricity to turn a compressor, you use gas to heat. And so you just have it operates at a different temperature. That's all. But it still makes cold in your refrigerator. Right? Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity so that the bodies would be dishonored among them, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So that's the responsibility of the unbeliever to come in grace and the existence of God, which is followed by, if followed by positive volition, will receive gospel hearing. And the next step, negative volition towards the gospel, is the characteristics of unbelievers only. So this is people who have said no, or yes to God and no to Jesus, which happens. See, every possible, you have a truth table here. It's a two-dimensional truth table. God consciousness, gospel hearing. Actually, there's a three-dimensional. The third one is doctrine. So you got, and it's just 0001, you know, it's binary. So it's just perfectly rational. First, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it's not understood, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So those are the ones who are negative to the truth. Consequences. Bad decisions limit future options. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, so that's what's going on here. Say, Satan actually obfuscates the data in order to cause people to go to the lake of fire. I mean, remember, he hates everybody except himself. So he's in the business of trying to destroy as many people as he can. And, I mean, he's in the business of trashing people. He'll use you, and then he'll abuse you, and then he'll kill you. That's what he does. So there's no love. I mean, he's going to offer you a whole wonderful story, but it's all a bunch of lies. It's never true. And he can't deliver on anything. But he makes it look that way. He runs a big Ponzi scheme. You know, kind of. Because he's actually stealing everything he's got from God. You know, he doesn't have, remember, the people who have the blessing from God are believers in Jesus. And Satan takes advantage of that. And they misuse their blessings and they use it for other things and Satan gets a hold of it and manipulates it. You wonder why socialism works for a while? That's it. Pretty soon you run out of other people's money. That's right. Whose money do they steal? That's what they do. And they put those policies and they put satanic policies in place and they ain't going to play. Not for long. Negative volition towards Bible teaching after salvation is a characteristic of the believer only. For Hosea 4, which we read. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. So that's for the believer. And so we see in our country, we've got a lot of believers in this status. Negative volition to doctrine. Now, they're going to church every Sunday, maybe. And they're doing their services, but they're not learning anything. They don't know why they're here. They just think they're supposed to be good people. And no, that's not the point. It's not to be a bad person, but to being a good person is good enough. You got to be a believer. And not only that, you got to advance in the doctrine to receive the blessing from God, spiritual life. See, they're not taking advantage of that equal privilege and opportunity. The believer can be negative towards Bible doctrine in any three categories. Negative volition at the point of reception rejects the message when the pastor presents it. So that's one place where you can be negative. Again, that right back to our reciprocal engine. God, the information is communicated, people respond or not. More data is communicated, people respond or not. See, here you have a three-step process called grace apparatus for spiritual perception. It's called GAP. It's how God conveys his information to us as humans. Requires the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God, which are why they're called the power options. So the communication occurs. The pastor's job is done when the data is out there. It's out there. Okay? So somebody can tune it in, receive it, get it off a tape, whatever, to MP3, video, whatever. It's out there. It's floating around. Data is available, and if you're positive, the Holy Spirit will actually lead you to it. And he will bring that into your hearing, and then you have a chance to follow up on it or not. And if you respond positively, then he's going to continue. The only one that short circuits this process is us. And we get arrogant or emotional or something happens, it causes us to go off track. As long as we're positive, for the most part, I mean, we're allowed to fail. I mean, this rebound is there all the time. So we're allowed to fail. But we're not supposed to stay in failure chronically. Eventually you're supposed to come out of it. How long was it with David before he rebounded out of the Bathsheba thing? It was over a year, or nearly a year. It was right after the kid was born, right? So the kid was conceived. He killed the mama's husband. And it wasn't until after the baby was born that he actually got out of it. So that she got 9 months plus. Okay, we don't know how far into the cycle it was, but a long time, nearly a year. So that's how long it took him to recover. But he recovered. Negative volition at the point of retention is rejection of doctrine after the Holy Spirit communicates. So that's the next step. Once you've received it, then the Holy Spirit's going to communicate it to your soul. We call this Operation Z. And that's where the equal privilege is. Because the Holy Spirit's doing the communicating right here. This is God talking. This ain't no guy talking. This is God talking to you and me and whoever else is listening. So the data's out there, comes into your perception somehow. And Holy Spirit, if you say, yeah, I think that's likely, it's probably, I can go with that. The Holy Spirit says, okay, fine. And he starts communicating to you. That's pure equal privilege right there. Bang. Because everybody acquires that data the exact same way. And the only thing that can change as an individual from one point to another is momentum from previous information. Okay? So that's not a flat line. That actually advances. That's advancing your cause. Because the more doctrine you have, the more likely you are to accept additional doctrine. It's like putting a puzzle together. If you got a whole pile of pieces on the floor, and they're all scattered out there, you got to figure out which first two to put together. You don't have no idea what the thing is. Right? So say you don't know what it was. You don't have a picture. But you got to figure it out. Well, the more pieces you get together assembled, the easier it is to find new ones, right? Up to a point. Sometimes it gets hard. But the point is generally, once you start getting a view of what is going on, you can look for the correlations and lock them together. Well, that's how doctrine works. So the more doctrine you have, the more doctrine you're able to acquire. To whom much is given, much is expected. That's what's going on here. Okay? So God has initiated with grace and people have responded, and as a result they've been able to develop a spiritual life. And it's nothing but a big puzzle. But the Holy Spirit is communicating every level of it. Every step, there's data to be acquired that comes from the Holy Spirit and not from anybody else. The Holy Spirit, the pastor just lays it out there. You can pick up a book and read it. Okay? If it was communicated properly, but then the guy that, if it's communicated properly, the guy who wrote the book was a pastor. He may not even know it. All right? It's that simple. Because a pastor is required to get the data out there right. So it doesn't have to be a guy you know right now. It can be somebody you read this from years ago. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit, that data comes up, bang. Yes or no? That's the question. You got an answer. You respond properly, and that grace comes back down again. There's your power stroke. Holy Spirit communicates, resulting in no metabolization of doctrine for recall. That's when you say no to the Holy Spirit. And then negative volition at the point of recall. So this at the third stage is means you've actually learned it from the Holy Spirit, and it's in your head. But now you're negative to it because of some emotional reason. And so you're going to live your own life your own way because you've got a better plan. Well, you're going to find out you don't, but that's okay. God gives you the chance. Negative volition at the point of recall means there's no application of metabolized doctrine, which is, metabolized doctrine is our word for epinosis. That's doctrine that the Holy Spirit has taught you. Non-functional problem-solving devices, which means you're offline. Well, that means you're out of the spiritual life here. See, you haven't rebounded, or the person under evaluation here. If you have no problems, operational problem-solving devices, you're in the cosmic system. Anytime you're in the spiritual power system, the problem-solving devices that you can run are up and running. All right. Now, again, a person that's newly born again is not going to have as much capacity as a person who's advanced, which is why it starts off with faith rest. Listen to the data and act on it with positive volition, act positively with positive things and negatively with negative things. You know, the appropriate response. So problem solving devices start from the get-go, and of course you got rebound, that's your get-out-of-jail-free card. No momentum, and therefore no spiritual advance for fulfillment of God's protocol plan for the church age believer. So in these three categories, you can have negative volition at any given point in time. And, I mean, you look at individuals, renowned individuals in the Bible, you see how they were negative at the point of recall. Many times. Classic examples. I mean, every one of the big boys whose names are in the lights in the Old Testament failed. Pretty much. I mean, we don't have a couple that we don't have any data about them failing, like Daniel. You can make the case that he might have in a couple cases, but it's only by guessing. But the big boys, like Abraham, failed. Why? Ishmael. Moses failed. He killed the Egyptian taskmaster. David failed. Right down the line. Everybody failed. We all fail. It's not about not failing. It's about getting back up when you do. See, that's what rebound's all about. So that's the point. We have to learn to have the humility to go positive on the Word of God when we're confronted with the truth. That's all. All God wants is for people to be clean. I mean, that James 1:17 passage is awesome. There is no shadow of turning with God. Which means when if God turns, He's completely clear and illuminated in every direction. There's no backside, there's no front side, it's all the same. And the context for that is His judgment. So that means there is no prejudice with God under any circumstance ever. He's not prejudicial. He's completely objective. Always. That's the way we need to be. Just like that. Absolutely clean. When there's absolutely no prejudice, complete objectivity. We have no subjectivity at all. And we orient to the truth and disorient to the lie. With absolute consistency. That's what God does. That's the way we're supposed to get. You know, that's the objective. That's Christ in you doing that. If it happens, when it happens. All negative volition and evolution in the human race can be classed as rejection of or antagonism against God's word of truth in one or more of its three categories. So you can go negative against the word of God in these different areas, and we all know them. I harp about them all the time. The three categories are laws of divine establishment for the believer and unbeliever. And of course, that's what keeps the nation up and running. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for unbeliever, and the Bible doctrine exclusively for believers in Jesus Christ. So that, you know, here you have the augmentation of responsibility as you've accepted truth. The more you have, the more God's requiring. Because you have more capacity. That's why. See, God he never asks anything from anybody who can't deliver. There's no ritual here. This is all about what you think and how you act based on what you think. There's no ritual. God is giving you everything you need here, and you're responding to Him with what you can give, which is positive volition. That's it. And we know from the process that positive volition is non-meritorious, which means no merit accrues to us on the basis of that positive volition. Why? Because the data is faith. You see? It's doctrine. And when someone believes the doctrine and is benefited by the belief in the doctrine, the merit doesn't accrue to them because they had no capacity. The capacity came from the doctrine, or the communicator of the doctrine, depending on the situation. And in that case, the communicator of the doctrine is the Holy Spirit. Because He's the one who's really teaching us. You know, again, like I said earlier, the pastor simply lays the data out there. You can get it out of a book. You can get it out of the Bible itself sometimes. You can have it in a class. Whatever, doesn't matter. As long as the data is out there and it's accurate, the Holy Spirit's taking it. And He's going to use it. He's the teacher. The Holy Spirit's always the teacher. Again, that's equal privilege. The only place it exists. After salvation, the most important activity for the believer is the renovation of their thinking with God's Word of Truth under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This requires the believer to maintain the filling ministry of the Spirit, of God, this Holy Spirit, and be committed to learning God's Word academically. So, God provides the capacity, the believer provides the God provides the motivation, and the believer provides the yes sir. Say Philippians 2:12. God's working in you both to will and to work of His good pleasure. So God is actually providing motivation here too. Once you're in the channel, He's providing you motivation. So he actually puts in us the desire to have more of his word. Now, we can squelch it. Again, that's called quenching and grieving the spirit, depending where we're at. So that we can do that if we choose. That's not recommended, but it's one of the options. Ephesians 5:18, the last part, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And the analogy is made that Spirit controls us in such a manner that we're different than what we would be were we not filled with the Spirit. That's the idea of being drunk. People who are drunk or drug-induced don't operate normally. All right? So the correlation, the comparison here is related to that, because that was something they commonly saw. But a person who's filled with the Spirit is going to make different kind of choices than people that aren't. So it's going to affect the way you make decisions, just like being drunk might does. Ephesians 4:11-16. And again, this is the system where for communication of doctrine in the church. This is the where God actually set up individuals for communication so that the church could be built. Somebody had to provide the data. So there's spiritual gifts provided for that purpose. He gave some apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So these are the communication gifts. And apostles, of course, they're gone. Apostles were individuals who saw Christ or were in close association with him in some way. The last apostle we had on this earth was John. Right? Some as prophets, they're gone too. When the Bible was finished, no more prophets. All right. This isn't prophecy like the Old Testament. This is prophecy like you're going to write scripture. So the apostles and the prophets wrote the scripture. And some as evangelists. Now they're still extant. Lots of evangelists around. That's anybody that goes to a area where there's a lot of unbelievers and communicates God's word. That's witnessing. Now individual believers can do that too, but that's not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are It's a spiritual gift to be able to do this. Billy Graham is the classic evangelist. And now his son probably, I don't know. But definitely Billy Graham, the older guy. And some, of course, he's no longer on the planet. But some is pastor teachers. And of course, this is pastor teachers. The chi there is, the and ties them together. So it's called the Granville-Sharp rule. So anytime you have two substantives connected by and, the two are merged. So the pastor, that's why we say the word pastor teacher. So the pastor's communicating and teaching the doctrine in whatever environment they're in. So the purpose for this whole thing, why? Why did God do this? For the equipping of the saints. This is the building up of the church. This is the body of Christ that's being comprised of all believers in the church age, which since the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit was given in Acts 2 all the way till the exit resurrection, whenever that is. Which we don't know when is. We just know it's going to happen. But it's imminent, which means it could occur at any moment. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for it to happen next. That's all. That's all that means. Imminent. There's nothing that has to happen prior to the resurrection occur, which means it could have happened back in Paul's day. But it didn't. It's been 2,000 years almost. But it could happen right now. Okay? It hasn't, but it could. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, and that's our new identity. That's where we get that new name in association with Jesus. It's in Revelation. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, there's the only place where unity comes from. Doctrine. We all agree on what the doctrine is, there's unity. That's why there's so many churches out here, so many denominations. They have different doctrines. Now, I'm not going to say they don't have some truth. They probably do. Hopefully, they have faith alone in Christ alone down. Some don't. So, there's no unity there's no unity yet until we get gone out of here. Because we live in the devil's world where people don't have complete understanding. But when we get there, we will have complete understanding. Everybody that gets out of here at the exit resurrection is going to have ultimately unity in faith. Before they come back with Jesus. You see, we're going to have 7 years to get our act together. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature with fullness which belongs to Christ. So we're here to represent Jesus. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So this is how Satan whipsaws the church and destroys it. And the reason you have denominations is you have different groups of people that choose to believe certain categories of doctrine in a certain way. I talked about previously, off and on, the separation between the Eastern and the Western Roman Catholic Church. And the difference was between what their view of the personhood of the Holy Spirit was. That's why they split. You see, the Western Church believed he was a person. The Eastern Church did not. The rest is history. The Western Church was headquartered in Rome. The Eastern Church was in Constantinople, which is now Istanbul. Well, tell me which one of those two churches were more effective. The Western Church. The Eastern Church pretty much has died in atrophy. Where? Russia. Turkey. I mean, look at those countries and where they're at with regard to doctrine. Oh, but there's a few people over there still. Yeah. Not many. But that whole section of Eastern Europe was all Eastern Church. Gone. Toast. Their capital hasn't even stayed the same name. It's because it's been changed, and now it's Istanbul. So who runs that show? Islam! You wonder which one's doing better? The Western Church did way better. Even close. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in aspects to him as head, even Christ. So the objective is for us to have integrity and advance in the doctrine so we reach the point where we are oriented to representing Jesus. From the whole body being fitted, held together by every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in integrity love. So that's the agenda right there. That passage describes everything that needs to happen in our lives after we're saved. And our job is to say yes, sir, in the process to the Holy Spirit as he teaches us. So we'll pick up here next time, not Wednesday. Father, we thank you for another day, the opportunity to study your word, the blessing it is for us to acquire this information that we might take advantage of it and deploy Jesus' thinking into ours so that we can be benefited by the grace provision you convey to us on a continuous basis. And we thank you for the abundance that we continue to receive here in this nation because of the positive mission of those who have gone before us, and ask that possibly, somehow, your grace would extend to us through your word in some manner or fashion, through positive volition somewhere that might sustain this nation a little while longer. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.